Should a Christian woman submit to an unbelieving spouse? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. I'm Bill Meyer, along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us right now with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. You can also email us with your question at questions@corechristianity.com, and you can post your question on our Facebook page or our Instagram page anytime. First up today, we have a good news story to share with you. A couple stuck in New Zealand during the COVID-19 quarantine chose to spend their time volunteering. Ephron Verona and Ingrid Rivera normally live in Los Angeles. They were on vacation in New Zealand when the government shut down all travel in and out of the country due to the coronavirus. They were staying in the town of Kaikoura, and they chose to make the best of it and volunteer in their community. They were asked to help deliver groceries to the elderly people in the town, and they ended up befriending a 91-year-old woman named Natalie. They got her shopping list each week and delivered the items to her door. Ephron says, "I had to learn the definition of stubby, spuds, and picklets, basically how to translate Kiwi into American in order to get her shopping done every week." Well, as soon as the lockdown began to loosen up in New Zealand, the couple took Natalie out for a drive to lift her spirits. Mm-hmm. What a great way to make the best of a difficult situation, huh?
Yeah. Well, I think what's so remarkable about that is that they didn't just keep on vacationing. I mean, I feel like if I was stuck on vacation in New Zealand or in Hawaii, I'd probably just want to hang out at the beach all day, you know?
Exactly. Yeah, good for them. What a neat couple. Well, let's get to our first question of the day. And this one comes from Sybil, who writes, "Peter and Judas both betrayed Jesus, but Peter was forgiven, went to heaven. Judas became remorseful in the end and killed himself. Were they just following directions in their betrayal, or did Jesus, being all-knowing, know how they would react? I know the Bible doesn't report that Judas repented, but if he had before he killed himself, would he have been forgiven? Would he still have killed himself?"
Yeah, Sybil, it really is an interesting comparison to make. You know, both apostles, both at one point referred to by Jesus as under the influence of Satan, the evil one, Judas in Luke chapter 22, verse 3, and Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. You remember when Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," when Peter was trying to tell him that he wasn't going to go to the cross. You know, both of them betrayed Jesus, and Jesus knew that they would. Matthew chapter 26, verse 24, Jesus said, "The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." He's referring to Judas there. Later on in that very same chapter in Matthew 26, verses 33 through 35, Peter answered Jesus, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. So it's obvious that Jesus knew that this was going to happen. I mean, this is something that had been prophesied in the scriptures. In their betrayal, they weren't following Jesus' instruction. They weren't compelled or coerced to do this, even though it had been declared by God, and they were totally responsible for their actions. See, the scriptures hold these two truths together. One, the absolute sovereignty of God, and two, the real responsibility of men and women to repent. I think of a verse like Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Peter, speaking to the men of Israel, he says, "This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." You see the two things there working side by side? You have the predetermined plan of Almighty God, the sovereign plan of God, and yet you also have the responsibility of people. Peter says, "You nailed to a cross this man by the hands of godless men, and you put him to death." Now, if Judas would have repented, he would have been saved. And this gets at what is called contingency in theology. God has ordained the free actions of men and women such that Judas, for example, could have chosen otherwise, but he didn't. You have both necessity, you think of Acts chapter 2, the predetermined plan of God, and contingency, the possibility of other choices. The idea here is that God's decree doesn't remove our freedom, but it establishes our freedom. Now, we're in deep here, and we just started up the program, so let's swim up to the surface, and let me try to bring this home. Peter and Judas were acting freely, but under God's sovereign decree. And sometimes people get uncomfortable when they're presented with this idea of a sovereign God. The fear is, well, what if he didn't choose me or decree for me to do X, Y, or Z? Well, look, we don't have the inside scoop to God's decree, but we do know what God has revealed in his son, Jesus. And Jesus says, everyone who comes to me, I will never cast out. If you're concerned, if you're wondering, oh gosh, I don't know what God's decree is. What if I'm going to be lost? Well, God calls all people everywhere to repent, to turn to him. And he calls you to turn to him, to turn to his son, Jesus. And that's the call for all of us, each and every one of us. And it goes to every single person. And so, Sybil, I mean, you raise a really good question. We're like I said, we're in deep, the sovereignty of God, the responsibility of humanity. But we got to understand that Peter and Judas were not coerced. They were free. But this was also something that had been prophesied and that was destined before the foundation of the earth.
Thanks for that response, Adriel. And Sybil, thank you so much for your question. By the way, if you'd like to call us with your question, here is the phone number. It is 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. You can also record your question on our website. If you go to corechristianity.com/radio, look on the right side of the page, you'll see a little radio microphone. If you click on that, you can record your question right there. And here's one of those calls that came in, Adriel.
My name is Dave in St. Louis. My question isn't really a biblical question. It's just more of a question about a woman was on there speaking of her husband and how he needs to get the support man figure in his life or go find that. Anyway, I was just wondering if you had any suggestions on where to begin to find that mentor or male role model or male companion is, as you were talking about. Anyway, have a good one, guys. God bless you. Thank you.
Hey, Dave, thanks for listening, and God bless you too. You know, I remember that call that you're referring to. It was a woman talking about her husband who had a gambling and a video game addiction. My point there was that so many young men in today's society did not have godly role models or influences. I didn't growing up. I was raised by a single mom, male role models I'm speaking of here in particular. And I think for Christians, the best place to find this is in the body of Christ, the church. First, your pastor and elders. I mean, they should set godly examples worth emulating. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. That to the Philippian church, he wrote, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with mindset on earthly things. See, Paul, he seems to be passionate about this very thing. He says, look, I want you to watch us and imitate us. Don't watch those other people, those people whose end is destruction. We need godly role models. We tend to pick up the habits of the people we look up to, for better or for worse. Why not learn godly habits in the church from men and women who are mature in the faith? Let me tell you something, Dave. For you as a guy, but also for all our listeners who are women, for each of us, surround yourself with people that are going to help you be more like Jesus. The people who are going to help you mature in Christ and challenge you in healthy ways. I didn't mean so much that you need to find someone who's going to teach you how to change the starter in your car, how to fix your sink. You know, you can watch a YouTube video for that. I think we want to be around people who we want to learn from, godly examples. And the church is the best place to get that. And let me just say this. If you don't have a church, you need a church. And this is one of the reasons why the body of Christ is so important. I mean, God calls us to be a part of local churches that are constituted according to God's word, where you have pastors, elders, deacons. You know, Paul talks about this in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1. And one of the things you're going to get from the church is that example from other brothers in the Lord who are going to be able to encourage you. That was so important for me as a young man and a Christian when I first came to faith in high school, being a part of a local church and having other brothers who were willing to invest in me, encourage me, talk to me about the Lord. Boy, just so, so important. We need that. A lot of times, we only hang out with people that are kind of in our same age range and have all the same affinities that we have, that like the same things that we like. Well, it's so important that in the church, we're not segregated. It's not just all the young people over here and all the older people over there. No, we need each other. We need to encourage each other. And so, Dave, be in the church, be invested in the life of the church, and pour into the church and allow others in the church, older, godly men, examples to pour into you, to invest in you as well.
Mm. Dave, we pray that you will find that in your church. And as Adriel said, one of the first places to reach out is your pastor. And if you go to a larger church, your pastor may not be available to do that sort of thing, but chances are that he can steer you towards someone, an older guy in the church who could act as that kind of mentor to you. Mm-hmm. This is Core Christianity. I'm Bill Meyer with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and we want to tell you about a great opportunity that we have for you today.
I want to invite you to consider coming alongside of us as a member of the Inner Core. We are extremely thankful for the Inner Core members that we have and their regular gifts that help us to accomplish our mission each and every day. New listeners discover Core Christianity every day, and your support helps us keep reaching people all over the world. With your monthly donation of $25 or more, you can be a part of the team that's making it possible for us to answer these questions and share the core truths of the Christian faith that are life-changing. So head over to corechristianity.com/innercore to learn more, or give us a call at 833-THE-CORE.
You can call us anytime, 833-843-2673, or again, go to corechristianity.com to learn more. Well, we had an email question come in, Adriel, from Ginger, who lives in Florida, and she says, my daughter wants to have her 2-year-old daughter baptized, but her husband, who isn't a believer, is opposed to it. Should she just put that on hold and believe, as Acts 15:31 says, her own baptism and faith will cover her daughter? Or should she stand in the gap created by her husband and proceed with the baptism? The teaching about being submissive to her husband is challenging, but I've been taught that if an unbelieving spouse's desires go against what the Lord has commanded us to do, the believing spouse is not obligated to submit. Mm. What do you think?
Yeah, Ginger, thank you for sharing all of that with us. And yeah, I mean, this is a situation that calls for wisdom. Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. And the context there, I think, is with reference to an unbelieving spouse. You raise a question pertaining to, you know, baptism and obeying the Lord. And I think you were referring to Acts 16:31, where you have the conversion of the Philippian jailer. You know, he's told, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. The heart of your question is, when is it okay to go against a spouse's wishes, an unbelieving spouse in this situation? And I want to be very careful here because, you know, Scripture calls us in love and humility to submit to one another. There are people that will find any justification for why they don't have to do that, and I think that's unhealthy. But Ginger, I think you're right in this case with regard to obeying God rather than man. Think of it like this, and I've heard of this situation countless times in the church. You know, you have one spouse who is a Christian, but who says, I don't go to church because my wife or husband isn't a believer and they don't want me there. Well, guess what? God still does. In situations where God's word is clear, we are called to obey God rather than man or woman. Now, does this create difficulty? Yeah, it does. And I am fully aware of that. But we aren't going to be a positive influence for Christ on our spouses if we're not willing to follow what Jesus calls us to do in order to please them. Let me say that again, because I think it's so important. We are not going to be a positive influence for Jesus Christ on our spouses, on our non-Christian spouses, if we're not willing to follow what Jesus calls us to do in order to please our spouse. Now, Paul in 1 Corinthians 7:13, he touches on this very thing. He says, a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. It seems like this text was written just for the question that you're asking, Ginger. Look, I'm not going to get into all the ins and outs of infant baptism here. I'm one who happens to believe that the practice is biblical. I remember when I first started walking with Jesus, going to, you know, my evangelical church, I thought only Roman Catholics baptize babies. But it wasn't through continuing to study that I realized, no, actually there are a lot of Protestant denominations as well that embrace this practice on the basis of scripture. And I'm glad to get into those scriptures sometimes, but that's really not what you've asked. This verse, though, in 1 Corinthians 7 speaks to your question, I believe. Your daughter can have a sanctifying influence on her husband by being obedient to Jesus. And under the new covenant, God has declared that her two-year-old is clean and holy. Now, that language is Old Testament language that was applied to God's covenant people. The clean were those who could participate in the worship of Israel. The unclean were those who were outside of the camp. So I think on the basis of God's word, your daughter should pursue the baptism of her baby, not as an act of rebellion to her husband, but as an act of obedience to God. Thanks for your question.
Wow, heavy duty one there, Adriel. And of course, the way that she delivers that message is key, that she does it in love, speaking
That's
the
right.
truth in love to her husband, and not just saying, I'm going to do this, but here's why, and here's my belief, and to approach her husband in a kind, gentle way. Let's go to another call that came in. By the way, if you'd like to call us, here's the number, 833-843-2673. Johnny called us from Oklahoma.
I accepted Christ as my Savior at age 14, but I live a sinful life, including fornication, adultery, and sinful life until I was 69 when I became baptized. I would sin and think that, well, I'll repent later. And so how does one know for certain that they have salvation once they've repented and turned from their sin? Can you push God too far and lose your salvation? Thank you very much.
Hey, Johnny, thank you for calling. You know, it is a dangerous game we play with God. Many are playing it right now. It's the game where we say, God, I'll get right with you later. I'm gonna do my own thing over here. And after I've had my fill, I'll add religion to my life in order to make sure I'm ready for whatever is coming at the moment that I die. It's a gamble. And you listening right now, you might be playing that game with God. Let me tell you something. Don't presume on God's grace. You don't know what today holds, much less tomorrow. And Jesus talked about how we always have to be ready. Matthew 24, verses 48 and following. If that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you know when the day of salvation is? It isn't tomorrow. It's today. And when you hear the voice of God's Spirit convicting you of sin, calling you to faith in Christ today, right now is the time to respond, because you don't know what tomorrow is going to be like. Our hearts are hardened by sin. And while we can't lose our salvation, what we can do is cauterize ourselves to the truth we hear over and over again and reject it so many times that we become numb. Now, Johnny, I praise God that now you're seeing that you've been living in ways that aren't pleasing to Christ. It's a testament to God's steadfast love and mercy. You see, I believe that for every true believer, despite the ups and downs that we go through, God does not let go of us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. If you're truly Jesus's, he will hold on to you. And it looks like he's done just that. If you've turned to Christ and you believe in him for the salvation of your soul, you aren't lost, Johnny. The fact is that there's been this change, and even the fact that you're calling right now, it shows that God is working in your heart, and I think that that should give you comfort. Now, here's some more good news. You might be discouraged because you've been stiff-arming the Lord for all these years, you know, from 14 to 69. But guess what? God can do more with you and in you and through you in one day than you can do in a lifetime of trusting in yourself. Let him use you and rest in the fact that by faith, all of your sins are washed away. How can you know that you're saved? Well, brother, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Have you turned from your sins to him, looking to him? I mean, John says in 1 John, I want you to know that you have eternal life. This is how we can know that we have eternal life. All who believe in Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God, have eternal life. And you can have that hope for yourself, brother.
You're listening to Core Christianity. And if you have a question, you can always email us at questions@corechristianity.com. Mr. Baker wrote to us and said, what does God mean by a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife and the two are united into one? The idea we get from movies and songs and culture is that we must feel it. We have this expectation the purpose of marriage is to be happy or close to our spouse. Isn't the purpose of marriage instead to bring us to the Father? Are there Christian marriages where the two are not united as one, or is united as one an edict? Sometimes I wonder if I truly believe this based on how I react in my own marriage.
Yeah, well, the one flesh union in Scripture refers to the act of physical union that consummates the marriage bond. But it also refers to the fact that we're united together, man and woman, in this unique commitment to each other in marriage. The whole thing is very covenantal. A covenant is just a Bible word. A covenant is like a sacred pledge, sometimes between two people. And in this case, it's rooted in love. It's a commitment. Now, the fireworks might wear off, you know, that newlywed feeling of bliss. The best thing I've ever read on this comes from C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity in his chapter on Christian marriage. He makes the point that a lot of people think that love is something that you catch like the cold or the coronavirus, you know, to update it to our context. It just hits you one day and you feel all the symptoms and then it disappears. We fall in love or we fall out of love. And how many times have you heard divorces happening because we, quote, just stopped loving each other? Well, you know what that is? It's a choice. Marital love is a bond rooted in the pledge or promise made between two people and sustained in Christian marriages by God's grace. You're not always going to have the same exact feelings because there are seasons in marriage, just like there are seasons in life, but the love doesn't go away. It matures. And I think that's what's so important for us to understand. You know, being one flesh, being one with your spouse doesn't mean that you're always going to think the same or feel the same about things. Certainly not. There's conflict at times, but it does mean that we're brought together by God, united by God. And Jesus says, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Marriage is this beautiful picture of the gospel. And Mr. Baker, I do want to say this. I mentioned to you that book, Mere Christianity, how helpful I think that chapter on Christian marriage is. Well, we're going to send you a free copy of Mere Christianity. And I want to encourage you to read that chapter, maybe with Mrs. Baker, and just to sit down and reflect on it, because I think it really helpfully unpacks some of the things that I've been talking about here. How it's not primarily about feelings, it's about the word, God's pledge. That's where our hope is. And it's the same in marriage, I think. You know, the feelings are going to change. And it doesn't mean that we don't always have love, because love is not to be confused with just this feeling that comes and goes. No, it's this pledge. It's rooted in something so much deeper, so much more precious, I think, that helps us to understand when we're going through those difficult times that we're still bound together in covenant, in love by God.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.